It's nice to be with you again this evening. I enjoyed being here for the morning and having another opportunity to look in God's Word. I'd like to look at Mark chapter 1. I actually really hadn't planned on looking at this chapter, but I was doing a Bible study with some guys Friday night, and we really enjoyed it, so I thought I'd share some of the stuff we were looking at. I just was amazed at the Savior again looking at this. And he's just, sometimes you just read about him in the scripture and you're just re-amazed, can I say that, about who he is and what he's done. It just strikes you again how marvelous a person Jesus Christ is and who he was while he was on this earth and the things that he did. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 1, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but at this point, I want to start when Jesus started his ministry. And there's some things that happened during those first few days of ministry. And we know he met John the Baptist, and John had a message of repentance. And it was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was he saying that? Because the king was here. And he had the privilege, John was the last of the Old Testament prophets, he had the privilege of introducing the Jewish people to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. And anybody who went in the water to be baptized by John was agreeing with John that they needed to change the way they were viewing the scripture and the way they were viewing God, the way they were viewing themselves, and the way they were viewing their own sin. They had to change it. They had to come in line with God, what God was actually saying about those things. And so they went in the water. They were baptized, showing that they were repenting. It was a symbol of their repentance, of this change of mind and heart that they had. Jesus came along, and John didn't want to baptize him. He said, you should be baptizing me. And he said, no. And I always wondered, why did Jesus go into the water to be baptized by John? He didn't need to repent. Jesus had nothing to repent of. But standing on those shores, there was a group of people that refused to repent, and they refused to go in the water. It was the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They thought they had nothing to change in their lives. They needed no change. They thought God was satisfied with them. They thought the way they lived, the way they followed the law, was sufficient for them. And they refused it. But Jesus came along. When he was baptized, he showed he was united with the message of John. After all, it was he who commissioned John to give this message. He showed he was united with that message. He agreed with John and what John was saying. And everybody who saw him go into the water and be baptized realized he agrees with John. The kingdom of God is at hand. And John would see a symbol. Whoever the Spirit descended on like a dove, this was the one. And John then had the privilege of saying to Israel, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Abraham many years ago had said, God himself will provide a lamb, when Isaac asked him, where is the sacrifice? But it wasn't a lamb that they found in the thicket, in the bush behind them. It was a ram. But Abraham said those prophetic words, God himself will provide a lamb. There will be one who comes. And John's ministry is ending now. Jesus is coming on the scene. John was imprisoned by Herod because John did not hold back anything about talking about sin. And he accused Herod of what he was guilty of, adultery. He took his brother's wife. Herod hated him for that, and he put him in prison. And that ended John's ministry. He was beheaded while he was in prison. And we're going to look at verse 14, and I'll just read some verses and comment on them as we're reading through. It says, now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God. This is a good phrase, the gospel of God, preaching the gospel of God. What did he come to do? To give good news. He had some really good news for people. And he came preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. His message was not significantly different than John's, but he had a bigger message because now he was going to talk about himself. He was going to add to the message that John had, but it was the same message, repent and believe. Same message that we need today, repent and believe. And this word repent, it's really confused the church. It's a simple word. It means change your mind. People have added all kinds of things into it, and they actually will tell people they need to change their life before they're saved. Well, you, good luck with that. I don't know anybody that can change their life in themselves. They can't change their heart. They just can't change their sin. Like, sin has got a hold of them. And Jesus is just saying, agree with God. Look at God. Agree with who he says he is. He's the creator. You belong to him. Agree with him. You're responsible to him. You are morally responsible to God. He's given you your life. You belong to him. That's why people today don't want to agree with God, because then they have to admit, I'm morally responsible to God. It does matter what I do. God does care. I do have to answer to him. They don't want to, so they just won't accept this. They won't repent. They won't change their mind about him. Change your mind about yourself. No, you're not okay. You have a big problem. Sin is a problem. Sin is keeping you separated from God, and eventually it will keep you separated eternally from God in the lake of fire. That's a big problem. Everybody's got this problem. They need a solution for it. And Jesus came and he said, I've got good news. You know, when it was said that someone would crush that serpent's head, well, I'm here. He was here. And so he said, I've got this good news. So repent and believe in the gospel. Believe, and that's the gospel, is that there's salvation found in Jesus Christ. And so they had to change their mind about God, who they were, recognize their sinfulness, and about their own sin. Yeah, sin is bad. It's actually worse than we think. It's really bad. It keeps us separated from God. There has to be a solution for sin, or else there's no hope for any person in this world. So God had his plan, and he sent Jesus, and he said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is the time. In the fullness of time, he came. And in verse 16, it says, as he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. Immediately called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. So these are the first men that Jesus is calling to him. Some of the first, that they would become his disciples. They would walk with him in his life here on the earth. They would be known later as the apostles. The church would be built on the foundation of what they taught, and what Jesus had taught them, and they shared. But he says, the first thing he says to them, they're fishermen, right? That's what their livelihood is. He says, follow me and I'll make you, not fishermen, but fishers of men. He changed it. That probably didn't come out that way in Aramaic, but in English. So anyway, he said, you're spending your life catching fish, but there's something more important. It's not really the fact that they're going to catch men, but they're going to present something to men that will draw them to Christ. That's what their ministry would be. You're going to bring people to Christ. That's what your ministry will be. You'll bring them to me. That's what he was telling them. So he said, follow me, and this is what I'll make you. And it's he that makes people fishers of men. He said, I'll make you that. I don't have to worry about how that's going to happen. He will make me that. He makes you that. He says, that's my responsibility. You follow me, I'll make you become that. And so they left everything and they followed. So there's four men here that we're told of, and they left the boats and they went with Jesus. So they put it behind them to follow him. And it says they went into Capernaum immediately in verse 21. On the Sabbath, he entered a synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something different about the way he taught. So they were actually, people were like amazed, like, who is this guy? Like, he's teaching, he doesn't teach like the scribes. So what was the problem the scribes had? the problem the scribes has is they didn't really know God. They copied scriptures, they memorized scriptures, they taught it as they understood it, but their understanding was based on their own opinions and their own understanding and the traditions that were handed down to them. They weren't teaching as those who knew God and recognized him. They had already rejected God. They wouldn't be baptized by John. So they were rejecting God's message to Israel already. So there was no authority in their message. God was not teaching through them. They were just teaching human ideas. That often happens in the church. We have to be careful and watchful for that, because there's people that just teach their own ideas. It's not what the scriptures say. They don't know God, and they just teach what they feel the scriptures are saying. As I was sitting there, I was thinking, I don't know why I was thinking of this, but anyway, I was thinking about, you know, there's different opinions on things, but, you know, two opposing opinions can't be right. So, for instance, on what we call future things or eschatology or end times, whatever it might be, there's different opinions, but they can't both, all the opinions can't be right. You know, if they're opposing, then the two things can't be right. So I thought the only way we can really know is to really search the scriptures and see and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. But oftentimes we're told things of men. And you know, Satan has his own teaching about the scriptures that leads people away from the truth that's found in the scripture and into baseless living, away from God. So everything that God presents in the scriptures, Satan will try to present something that will be the opposing to it to keep us away from really understanding the scriptures. But when they heard Christ, they recognized something. This man teaches with authority. Well, he actually knew the scriptures. He wrote them. So it was his word. So there was no problem in his understanding. And they were amazed at his teaching, not teaching like the scribes, but teaching with actual authority, as if he really understood and knew God and knew what the scriptures were saying, exactly like he did. And so they were just amazed. And they right away said, he doesn't teach like the scribes. When we were working and living with the Komono people, one of the things when they heard the scriptures being taught to them, they compared it to the things they were hearing. Right away they started comparing it, and they were amazed at the scriptures, that the scriptures would actually say the things they did. And all of a sudden they looked at their teachers and they said, whoa, they're just like the scribes. They're just like the Pharisees. They say these things, but they don't really believe them, or they don't really follow them, but they tell us to follow them. And so when they heard Christ and the things he taught and they heard about him, they were like these people. They're amazed at the things that he taught. And we just shared the things that he taught. And so they were amazed by them. And it says in verse 23, just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Immediately the news spread everywhere into all the surrounding district of Galilee. So while he's teaching in the synagogue, there is a demon there, and he's inhabiting a person. And demons can inhabit people that don't know God, people that they can inhabit them, and they do. And while he was teaching, this demon speaks about Christ, because he knew who he was. He knew him from a long time back. He knew him when he threw him out of heaven. He knew that his doom was set. And this demon is wondering, is this the time that he will be finally judged and cast into the lake of fire? And he said, I know who you are. This is how the demon describes him, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, because Jesus did not come to have the demons speaking about him. He came to present himself. He would speak for himself. He would not have the demons mar the message by claiming who he was. And for a demon to be announcing the Christ would actually denigrate that whole message, because it was coming from demons. And he wouldn't allow that to happen. He tells the demon to be quiet. And the demon had to obey him. He didn't have a choice, because this was his creator standing before him, and he told him to be quiet and come out of him, and he did. So he threw the man down, and the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. And the people saw this, and then they were all amazed, and they said again, like, he teaches with authority, but he also commands demons, and they obey him. Well, the reason demons would obey him is, like I said, it was their creator that was here. He was here on earth, and they had no choice but to obey him. And one day every knee will bow, it says, to Christ. Every knee and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And there will be no choice in that, because when the creator and the owner of humanity commands something to them, they're going to have to do it. So he left, and they were all amazed, so they debated among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority? And then they began to spread the news, because they had never seen anything like this. They'd never heard things like this. And they're all wondering. Remember, for many years until John came, they hadn't been hearing a word from God. They had no prophets. They had the written word, but they didn't understand it. Many of them didn't understand it. And now they're hearing it being taught with authority. Demons are being cast out, and so they start telling. The news was spreading. Who is this man? Who has come? Like, who is he? They should have known from his birth and from the things that were already known about him, but they didn't. So, let's just jump down to verse 32. When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. He was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companions searched for him. They found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." He said to them, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also. For that is what I came for." And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out demons. So it's obvious in the synagogues there was a problem with demonic possession among the people in Israel. He went everywhere preaching and casting out demons. Demon possession seemed to be quite prevalent at this time within Israel. For whatever reason, it was probably because he was here. They knew he was here. And so he went around. He said, "I have to preach in the other towns also." So they went. And he was preaching in all the towns. So everybody was having an opportunity to hear him speaking. And the way he taught, they were all having this opportunity. And then something, so he can cast out demons. He heals the sick, it says. He was healing the sick. He was casting out demons. That should have been enough for, like, if you could transport yourself back there and see this, and wouldn't it just make you wonder about this person? Like, that, even if that happened today, someone could actually do these things. Not like what we see today. But, I mean, really heal people. Like, actually, beyond a shadow of a doubt, somebody could walk and heal people. If they could actually do these types of things, we would all be amazed at it and think, well, who is this person that they can do this? Well, this is what was happening here. He could do these things. And they were all like, who was this man that was able to do this? And then this is something, the last part of this chapter here, something they had never seen in verse 40, and the leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. He just cleansed, like, what was leprosy and what did it do to a person? Well, leprosy meant that a person would be cut off from society. If a person had leprosy, their life was basically over as they knew it. They could no longer associate with their family, their friends, normal society. They would have to live outside the city, and many of them lived in caves outside of Jerusalem. They couldn't work. They couldn't provide for themselves. People had to stay away from them. They had to announce that they were unclean. They couldn't worship at the temple. They were outcasts. But this man hears about Jesus, and how he approaches him, he doesn't ask him a question. He makes a statement. He said, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That's what he said to him, if you are willing. There was no doubt in this man's mind that Jesus could make him clean. What he was doubting was, would you be willing to do that? So from what he saw of Christ, he knew that he could actually heal him. He saw him healing the sick. And now his question was, would he be willing to heal me? Would he do it? And he said, I know if you're willing, you can make me clean. And so put yourself in the mind of this man. He doesn't know if Christ will cleanse him, but he knows he can. And why would he have doubt? Why would he doubt that he would be willing? Why would he have to say, if you're willing, you can? Why? What was in his mind and his heart? Well, he was a leper. He had leprosy. Nobody associated with him. Nobody wanted to care about him. Now, would Jesus care about him? That's what he was wondering. Would he care? Would he actually take the time to think about him? Or would he just brush him off and say, get away from me, you're unclean? But he said, if you're willing, and then Jesus says something, he does something. This is really important what he does. He said, moved with compassion. So that's the heart of Christ. Moved with compassion. He had compassion for this man. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Do you realize what Jesus just did? According to the law, he made himself unclean. He entered into that person's uncleanness by touching him. But it wasn't a problem, because when he did, he healed him. He said, but what he says to him, he says, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately. And Jesus touched him. You know, the leprosy, we can take it as a picture of sin, right? It defiles to the uttermost. It makes us unclean. And the leprosy was no problem for Jesus to cleanse. And actually, it's no problem for Jesus to cleanse us from our sin. No problem whatsoever. If you are willing, we could say that. Many, many people that are sinners think, would Jesus save me? Would he be willing to save me? Because they look at their sin and they think, I've done things that I shouldn't have done. They're shameful things. Could he save me? Would he save me? And Jesus said, yeah, I'm willing. I'll make you clean. And he touches them and he makes them clean. When this man was cleansed from leprosy, it says immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. It was gone. It was totally gone. He had no fear now. He did not have to walk and say unclean. He could go anywhere he wanted now. He could go into the city. He could go to the temple. He could go into a synagogue. Nobody could refuse him now. He was cleansed. You know, when Jesus takes care of our sin, he takes care of it completely. It is gone. It's totally gone. Nothing remains. Get this in your minds. Nothing remains. It's gone. It is cleansed. It's nailed to his cross. It's gone. There's nothing against us anymore. It's so gone that I can enter the throne room of heaven with boldness beyond the veil, and I can speak to God. That's how cleansed I am. Nothing can bar me now from God. It is totally, totally gone. Not an ounce of sin remains. And you'll say, but what about the sin in my life? Yes, but the penalty for that sin, the uncleanness of that sin, has been taken away. I am totally free. I'm going to read something. We just sang it. And I'm going to tell you, we read over 1,000 tongues. What does the last stanza say? It says, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. Do I ever need to be cleansed again once I'm cleansed from sin? No. It's gone. It's totally gone. I need to confess my sin, but that's to keep me in fellowship with God. It's not to bring me back to God in the sense of having sin removed. The sin is gone. So I heard a man speaking one time. He said, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He said, I don't understand what that means, because if it's canceled, how can you break its power? Well, I'm a living example of the power of canceled sin. Even though my sin has been canceled, my sin debt, it's canceled. It's gone. No sin debt with God. None. But my flesh and the sin I battle every day is still there. But the penalty for that sin is gone. And so he says he breaks the power. He sets the prisoner free. I am free. I am no longer held by Satan. I'm not in his kingdom anymore. I've been translated to the kingdom of his dear son. I'm in the kingdom of light. I'm not in the kingdom of darkness. I've been removed from that. I will never go back there again. I can never go back there again. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. It doesn't matter how much sin I've done. He can cleanse it all. It doesn't matter how long. I don't know if some of you may have seen people with leprosy. It's a terrible disease, what it does. And I don't think it was exactly the same back then as it is today. But people will lose parts of their body because of losing the sensations in their body. And they get infections and burns, and they don't even realize it. And it deforms them and eventually will take their life. But even the foulest sinner can be made clean. Even the worst leper could be cleansed. His blood availed for me. And then we sung another hymn, I think it was 41. And all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and cleansed every stain. Did he leave anything undone? No. And this leper here is a picture of what Christ has done for us. He said, I will be clean. I'm willing. You can be clean. So when I met Christ, he didn't leave anything undone. He removed my sin and all the penalty that went with it. There's nothing sin can hold against me now. And what does this man do? Jesus gave him a commandment. He said, immediately the leprosy left him, he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So do what's said in the law. That's what he told him. Go offer your offering. But, it says, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. This man couldn't contain himself. He couldn't believe it. He was willing to make me clean. Look, I'm clean. I'm totally clean. No more leprosy. And he was proclaiming it everywhere, and he did it so much. He did it so much that it says Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city because he proclaimed this everywhere. Boy, if Christ had followers like that today who were proclaiming him everywhere, this man didn't do exactly what Jesus told him to do. He actually did the opposite. But he couldn't contain himself. If we proclaimed everywhere what Christ has done for us, what a difference that would make. People would be saying, can this be true? Can this be true? Is it true that I can be free from sin, this guilt, this shame I feel? You know, people feel a lot of guilt and shame. The exterior doesn't say that. The interior, they're dealing with this all the time. The things that they get involved in, like we've had homeless people, a lot of homeless people around that we've had to deal with, and I'm getting to know some of them, and you know the things that they get involved with, and the state that they're in, but yet they seem like they're okay. They're okay, like, you know, this is all right. Yeah, everything's okay. No, it's not okay. The drug addiction, the depression, the different things that they experience, the lifestyle, the fear that they have, you know, they don't have much, but they're always afraid it's going to be taken. The security that they want that they don't have. There's all these types of things, and there's a guy that I've known over the years, and he's done some bad stuff, this guy, and I found out about it. And somebody asked me actually to call the RCMP, but... because he's done some bad stuff, this guy. But I saw him the other day in a median, you know, so I said, hey, Justin, how are you doing? Because I had to stop for the light. I said, how are you doing? And he said, oh, I'm not doing too bad. And I said, well, how are things going? He said, well, pretty good. He said, you know, I'm off of meth now. I'm like, oh, yeah? So how did that happen? He said, well, I got into a program, and we tried before, a couple of guys tried to get him into a program. He said no. You know why he said no to the program? Because he said, like, if I go there, will I have to give up my drugs? Yeah, it's an addiction program. Well, no, I'm not going then. Like, he just wanted those drugs so bad. Like, he couldn't put two and two together. If you go into a drug addiction program, you don't take your drugs with you. But anyway, he thought, but now I saw him. He said, yeah, I'm in a program. I'm on methadone now, and I said, and how's that working out? He said, it's good. He said that now they're going to decrease the amount of methadone, which means he's actually getting drug-free. Now, addiction is a terrible thing. It's like sin. It's like any sin. Sin is a terrible thing, right? It gets a hold of us, and we're all addicted to sin. Thank God it's paid for because we're addicted to it. But... you know, a person will get off it, and it's really hard to work with addicts because you know what's coming. They're gonna fall again. But anyway, he said it's going really well. And his demeanor is different. And so I didn't have hardly any cash, so I gave him a little bit. And he said, well, I said, sorry, this is all I got. And he said, oh, no, that's fine. He said, I can buy a cup of coffee. This will be great. And and then, where does he show up? Well, he came to church one morning. He's there. He's coming. He's listening. So we don't know. Like, maybe he will get saved. I don't know. But he's hearing. And, you know, if he can stay off the drugs, then you can talk to him. The drugs cloud the mind, and, you know, he's really difficult to deal with at times. But that's what sin does. And, you know, they had leprosy, we have addictions now. But imagine this guy, if he gets clean, if he could get clean and stay clean and know Christ, what a difference that would make in his life. If he could know that those terrible sins he's done, that they were paid for, that he's free, that he could know that. Even if he would have to go to prison for some of them, you know, even if he would, but he would know in his heart, I'm free. Christ has paid my debt. There's no sin between me and God now. I'm free. and he would be cleansed totally. So I'd like to see this happen, to see this young man, Justin, become, you know, a follower of Christ and be just like this leper, proclaiming him everywhere to all the other homeless people going around saying, look what happened to me. I'm clean, but look why. I'm going to tell you why. That would be really something. You know, I meet different people. I picked up another guy. I was heading to Ottawa. I was speaking in Reedview in the morning. I left early in the morning, I think it was. Or was it Saturday I left? Can't remember. Anyway, there's a guy and he hitchhiked. Picking up hitchhikers is, you know, I used to pick them up all the time. Now that I'm married, I don't do it so much. But anyway, I saw this guy and I just knew I had to pick him up. I knew the Lord was telling me to pick up this guy. So I picked him up. He gets in my car in Tweed, and then I was taking Highway 7, and he lived near Caledar, so he wanted me to just drive him that far. I said, sure. And he got in the car, and then he looks at me, he says, are you a man of God? I'm like, yeah, why do you ask? And he said, oh, you have UCB, do you guys know what that is? United Christian Broadcasters. It's a radio station in Belleville on the radio, kind of like, I heard Caleb on the way here, so it's kind of like that. Anyway, I was listening to that, and he said, yeah, my uncle listens to that all the time. I said, oh, and he said, yeah. And he started telling me his uncle's a believer. And he told me some of the things he told him. So we got to talking, and I said, so how are things going? And, well, he was in town to get methadone because he's an addict. And but the day before, he kind of relapsed into alcoholism. He went to the casino, blew all his money, rode his truck home, probably drunk, wrecked it in the ditch. It was still there somewhere. His wife got really upset with him, left and with the kids, and went to Newfoundland. And so he was in a bad state. So I got to talk to him, and I quoted a verse to him, and he said, you know what, I'm getting goosebumps. He said, my uncle told me the very same thing. So I think it was just John 3:16, I started talking to him about that. And I only knew I had a short amount of time with this guy, and I said, he said, you know, I think I'm going to go to church tomorrow. I said, oh yeah, what church will you go to? And he said, I don't know, I'll go to Tweed and find a church. And I thought, oh, I don't know what's in Tweed. But anyway, and I just started praying for him, like he would go and to some place that would actually teach the Word of God and he would hear the Word of God. I don't know what happened with this guy, but there's another guy. Is Christ willing to make him clean? Yes. Will this man be willing to be cleansed? I don't know. But Christ can make him clean. And I know that guy with all his problems, if he gets saved, he will be completely saved. Will all his problems go away? No. But he'll have a totally different perspective on them now because he'll have God's perspective. Have all your problems gone away since you've been saved? No, they haven't. Have all your sin addictions gone away since you've been saved? No, they haven't. But has Christ taken care of the problem? Yes, he has. We're just not entering into it fully. Christ said, Paul talked about these things, and Paul had a problem. In Romans, we read about his problem. He was a covetous man, and he knew he was, and he couldn't overcome it in his own flesh. He tried. But you know what helped him overcome it? Realizing that Christ had removed it all, paid for it all. That's what he did. He said, reckon yourself free from sin. He said, you no longer have to serve sin. You're now free to serve righteousness. You don't have to serve sin. I don't have to serve sin. When Christ cleanses, he cleanses totally, totally. Now, if we can just live in that, our lives would be changed. When we're cleansed, one thing happens. The life of Christ enters us through his Spirit. We have the Spirit of Christ. He never leaves. He never leaves us. And that's our guarantee, Paul says. He never leaves you. That's your guarantee that you have a place with God. That's your guarantee for the future, the Holy Spirit, the fact that he's in you. That's your guarantee. Now, if he's in me, he's just not there to abide. He's there to minister. And what is he going to minister? He's going to minister to me the truth about what Christ has done and the life of Christ. And what does he want to do through me? He wants to minister that life to everybody around me. So to the Justins and the Jordans and everybody around us, he wants to minister that life to them. For what reason? So that they will know that he is willing to make them clean. He is willing. He's fully willing. This is the man, Christ Jesus. The man who speaks with authority. The man who can heal all diseases. The man who can cast out demons and who the demons obey. And the man who's willing to make a human sinner clean. He makes the vilest clean. And why does he do that? Well, when he came with a specific, very specific purpose. It was, what was that purpose? To save mankind. That was his purpose. That was a specific purpose he had. Why did he do it? Because God loves people. And because God loves people, he sent his son. And that was the message. And this morning we looked at the prophecy of Emmanuel. Well, that's God with us. He came. Emmanuel. God with us. You shall call his name Emmanuel. He'll be a virgin will bear a child, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Because he will be God with us. Well, we all have, everybody here that has put faith in Christ can say they have God with them. God is with you. God is with me. He never leaves or forsakes. He doesn't abandon me. He is always with me. So he came into this world. Jesus came into this world. He walked in this world. They looked at him. They were amazed at him. But that he didn't want them just to be amazed. He wanted them to be saved. It's one thing to be amazed at what a person can do, what Christ can do. It's another thing to be saved by him. And many people will admire Christ and his life and how he lived in this world, but they're not saved. They'll say, yeah, he was a good man. He was a prophet for sure, a good teacher. Yes, he taught us how to die. He did all these things, but they don't know him. So they're amazed at his life. They will admit he had an amazing life as a human. They will say he had an amazing life, but he doesn't really want them just to be amazed. That amazement doesn't satisfy his heart. What satisfies his heart is that they are saved. He wants them saved. He created them. He wants them. He wants every human being to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. So whoever says differently, they're wrong. The scripture says God is not willing that any should perish. Any doctrine that tells me that God is willing that some should perish is not from the scripture. I know where it comes from. It doesn't come from God. God is not willing. He's so unwilling for people to perish, he sent his only son into the world to be crucified for them. That's how unwilling he is. So when this man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You bet he was willing. That's why he came. I'll make you clean. I'll save you. I'll cleanse you. God is not willing. And so anybody that thinks God would not be willing to save them, they're wrong. He is willing. That's his will. He wants to save every single living human being on this planet. Let's just close in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you again for Jesus Christ, for his love and compassion towards people. And Father, we have experienced that, those of us who know him personally. We know the compassion that he had on us. We know the love that he had. We know what he endured for us, the death he went through, and the fact that in that offering of his own body on the tree, he paid our sin penalty. He gave his life for ours as a substitute that we might go free. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have. We just ask that you, by your Spirit, would teach us to live in that freedom, to enjoy that freedom, and to proclaim the freedom that is available to all people. Just bless us as we part. We just thank you for being with us. Just pray that this week we would be reminded of the goodness of Christ, your goodness to us, and all that you desire for us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, thank you very much. It's been a pleasure being here again.